Eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, when we have the mind of Christ. And you may access the mind of Christ this morning at 1 John 3:23. We will pause for a few moments before beginning so that you might use the time for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're extremely grateful to you for continuing to provide for us the freedom to approach your word under the power of the Spirit and advance within the system you prepared for us in order to do effective battle in the invisible war. It is our prayer that what we do here this morning will contribute to that advance, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to note two types of resurrection bodies. We've been looking at that a little bit lately. This double session today, maybe, will finish off James chapter 1. We're doing some work in 1 John, as you know, and we'll get back to the last verse of chapter 1 as we move through our study. The schedule is going to be like this for the rest of this month. This is the last couple of Bible classes we'll have in the month of September. We leave for Shreveport tomorrow. We'll be down there all week. This is the 21st Shreveport Conference. The title of this one is Liberty of Death, The Orations of Patrick Henry. And it will demonstrate to you from not only the things that he uses in his orations, but also comments of those with whom he debates. And there are a lot of references to the Word of God. Our founders trusted in Jesus Christ, and they studied his word and used that information in their deliberations, in their commentaries, and so on. And so our founders are those whom we can respect because it was because of their orientation to the Word of God that we have the freedom we enjoy today. So that will take us through the week. I'll take off next Sunday, as well as the midweek that follows. We'll resume on the, I think that will be the first Sunday of October. And we will then go through the expanded translation of James chapter 1 with commentary as we go through it. And that should take anywhere from 2 to 4 hours. I have no idea how long that'll take. But once we get rid of that, then we'll move into James chapter 2. That will begin an entirely new study. It will be labeled JAS2, beginning with 01, the first lesson, and it'll go to conclusion. I think we'll have about 151 lessons in James chapter 1 once we're done. Then we'll open up a new study. It'll be James chapter 2. Now, if we have 150 lessons in James chapter 1, then that leads you to see that we'll have over 600 lessons in the entire book, possibly more. And so that creates problems with the electronics, so we're dividing this book up into 5 different studies. Nevertheless, we proceed until it's concluded. So that's the upcoming agenda, and so today we're going to begin our wrapping up process of James chapter 1, and we're going to note two types of resurrection bodies. The will of God is executed in two ways. We have unbelievers. They do the will of God by directing their personal faith to Jesus Christ for salvation and for eternal life. Secondly, believers do the will of God by loving one another, by expressing unconditional love. This is something that is missing in our society today. Everybody seems to be at arm's length as they battle each other, either verbally or otherwise. There are some things we'll possibly study today that would go back to 1000 B.C. approximately, and will be as if you were reading it today in the Post-Dispatch. There's nothing new under the sun. 1 John 3:23 reads this way. This is His commandment, that we believe in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we produce the act of loving each other just as He commanded us. That love there is unconditional love. The problem that people run into is they get upset with others. And if you get upset with other people, sometimes very legitimately so, but you manage that with the Word of God. And therefore, you must ask yourself the question, do I have the authority of confronting this individual? Is this something that just irritates me? Is it something that was said or done? But you have no authority to correct unless you have some manner of authority over that person. And the best plan, according to the Scripture, is to mollify the situation. If you have authority over others, then you can, with respect, but with steadiness of voice, make the correction. That would be parents over children, supervisors over employees, and the higher-ranking officers over the lower-ranking officers, and so it goes. And so there are areas where you do have authority, and therefore you can use the power of truth, whatever the category happens to be in the environment in which you function, to correct a problem. But if you have no authority over another person, unconditional love says you're going to handle that in fellowship, and that's the idea here. So I want to show you characteristics of the resurrection body. I'll come back to that later. Here they are. We know that when He appears, we will be just like Him. When He appears, obviously, is in resurrection body. This will be the rapture of the church. And so John is giving us information in 1 John 3:2 that our body at that moment will be just like His. Here are the characteristics that I've discovered in Scripture on what the resurrection body is like. First of all, it does not appear unusual. We see that in Luke 24:13-32 and John 20:11-16. Jesus Christ walked among people for 40 days in resurrection body, and many did not know who He was. Secondly, it can vanish from sight. We note that in Luke 24:31. So that's a nice thing to have available. Number three, it can move through barriers. This is noted in Matthew 27:65-66, compared with 28:5-6, and John 20:19-26. Walk through doors that were locked. Number four, it retains stigmata. Luke 24:39-40, John 20:20-27. This is true at least for Jesus. Don't know about ours. Five, it's made of flesh and bones. That's noted in Luke 24:39. Number six, it is capable of taking in food. Luke 24:41-43 and John 21:15. Seven, it can move through interstellar space at warp speed. When absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, a yakto second later, there you are. That is Luke 24:51 and Acts 1:9. And eight, it is imperishable and immortal. 1 Corinthians 15:54 compared with Philippians 3:21. Now some commentary on that. Faith in Christ guarantees that the believer will live forever with God in resurrection body. That is all that is required, faith alone and Christ alone. You have this guarantee. And that resurrection body will have these eight attributes we just noted. Now, the believer who consistently produces divine good through inculcation and application of the Word of God is inside the bubble, and therefore he will advance in that process all the way to spiritual maturity. That's the goal and the objective of everyone who's believed in Christ. To fail to do that is not following the mandates of the Word of God. He has told us that we are to know His Word, we're to study His Word, retain it, and apply it. If you don't know it, you can't do any of those things. So you're not fulfilling a divine mandate. And so believers who spend their spiritual lives in the cosmic systems do have eternal life, but are disqualified to receive the transfer of their escrow blessings to their resurrection bodies. We've studied the escrow. It has to do with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as compared to things that are revealed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, as well as other passages. And therefore, there are blessings that are available to us, but they can't be conveyed until we have the capacity to deal with them. The capacity is spiritual maturity. And that simply is a way of saying you've studied the Word of God during your time here on earth diligently. You've grown in grace and you've made application of it in your personal life by decision making based on that leadership and guidance. And so spiritual growth is quite interesting, as it is quite easy, because you have the best teacher available, and that is the Holy Spirit. He makes it clear to us. We acquire the information and retain it. And if we truly believe that it is the Word of God, and we truly believe that it is effectual in our lives and is the best path to follow in decision making and problem solving, then we buy into that and we move with it. The devil's world is filled with concepts, ideas, and teachers that will guide you differently. It is called human viewpoint, human good and evil. And it's presented in such a nice way. Now, the resurrection bodies of believers who log maximum time inside the divine power system while advancing in the sophisticated spiritual life will be adorned by certain Nike awards. Now, this is at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, we'll note presently. Now, first of all, we have the crown of life. That's in Revelation 2, verse 10. You'll have a crown, and it's called the crown of life. The uniform of glory is mentioned in Revelation 3, verse 5, so you do get to wear a uniform. Number three, the order of the morning star. This is a decoration that's worn on the resurrection body and the uniform of glory. That's noted in Revelation 2:28. And finally, the personal coat of arms will be emblazoned on your uniform of glory, Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. And so, the resurrection bodies of believers who spend the majority of their time on earth functioning in the cosmic systems will reflect the absence of their escrow blessings. We know from Ephesians, again, I keep pounding this into you, we've studied it several times, but we find out about the escrow in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We were given these awards before we were selected, that is, election. And so if we are elect, it means we also, when we believe in Christ, we have escrow blessings available to us immediately. The challenge in the Christian way of life is to have those escrow awards transferred to our resurrection bodies at the evaluation tribunal. And so how you live your Christian life becomes the issue. And I would therefore take a hint from our founders and tell you that the Christian way of life is based on the Word of God, retention of it and application. Those who follow that leadership are considered to be honorable. And if you want to be an honorable person, you have to think in honorable ways. And the Word of God guides you toward that objective. If you reject it, then you're going to go on human viewpoint and your own notions of how things ought to go in life. Oftentimes, it's the sin nature that dictates the process by which someone advances. So therefore, the believer who makes the advance to spiritual maturity will have a resurrection body. It will be superior, and it will be decorated. Now, believers who spent their earthly life entangled in the two cosmic systems will have a resurrection body, and it will be inferior. Inferior in the sense that it's not going to be a uniform of glory. I don't know how we dress in a resurrection body, okay? I'm not up to speed on that. But if you don't have a uniform of glory, I guess you go around heaven all day naked. I would hope there would be some thing that would adjust that situation. But certainly you're not going to be looking good because you don't have any imputations of blessings. And as a result of that, it can be easily known and observed by others that you sort of blew it in your Christian life here on earth. And so there won't be any embarrassment in heaven. There's none of that. But others will know. And because they had made the advance, they will have the unconditional love in order to understand, well, it was just a tough road to hoe for them. The first clause of 1 John 2:17 describes the life of the believer spent in the throes of the cosmic systems. The throes of the cosmic systems. So what happens for us? Each one of you in here today, I assume, is a believer, having placed your personal faith in Christ, which is all that is required for the possession of eternal life. That's John 3:16. And so you might wonder exactly how things will play out for you. Well, that's called the evaluation tribunal of Christ. You have the appraisal. It will be revealed as human good and evil, depicted as wood, hay, and stubble. And when ignited, his worldly production will be consumed by the flames. So let's take a look at one of my favorite visuals. This one right here. I tried to find a nuclear explosion because some people, although saved, never make any advance. In fact, you can be involved in all kinds of malfeasance and high crimes and misdemeanors and still be saved and go to heaven when you die. But the issue that then occurs after the resurrection occurs and you're in heaven, you're going to be assembled at the evaluation tribunal. And so this is the evaluation tribunal depicted here. And this ball of flame and smoke has to do with wood, hay, and stubble that burns easily in this test. We'll go through this briefly. We have here noted in the arrow gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, straw. Now, over the course of your Christian life, you are acquiring these elements. You're acquiring the gold, silver, precious stones. That's divine good. And therefore, divine good is production. And therefore, there's things you do outside the bubble, and that's wood, hay, and straw. So people are piling up one or the other, or maybe a combo. And so the wood represents human good, works performed in carnality, such as establishment truth, basic morality, but it's not rewardable. Any human can do this. The hay illustrates dead works, arrogant efforts to please God while in status quo carnality. So you think you're doing it, but not. You're out of fellowship. Straw speaks of the production of evil, cosmic panaceas which attempt to solve the problems of life apart from the grace of God, apart from doctrine, and apart from divine establishment. Over on the other side, you can see once the smoke clears, there's gold, silver, and precious stones survive the testing. And so we have refining of gold exemplifies great purity or a test of steadfastness. So that would be an award, escrow. Silver is the metal that signifies redemption through faith in Christ. And then finally, precious stones symbolize the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you can see there that it is an evaluation, and it's 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 16. So with that in mind, let's note some things. At the evaluation tribunal, we'll repeat this, his appraisal will be revealed as human good and evil, depicted as wood, hay, and stubble, and then when ignited, his worldly production will be consumed by the flames. The second clause of 1 John 2:17 indicates the one who continues to execute the divine purpose and will of God and therefore keeps on residing forever. That's our verse. Now, this clause also refers to the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Mature believers will also have their productions of divine good examined by the fires of testing. And so divine good is certified by the endurance of gold and of silver and of precious stones, resulting in conveyance of certain Nike awards to the resurrection body. And we just noted that. In addition, the conclusion of verse 17 is amplified later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise which he himself promised us, namely, which is eternal life. Everybody has eternal life when they have faith in Christ. And so when you have faith in Christ, you have eternal life. And therefore, all of these things that we're noting now are available to everyone, but only the imputation of some occurs. And so the three doctrines that are mentioned in verses 15 through 17 are resurrection, the rapture, and the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now, the principle that emerges is spoken by our Lord Jesus in Luke 12, verse 48. From everyone who has been given much, much is also required. Now, think through what you have that's classified as much. The much starts out with 40 things at the moment of salvation, imputed immediately with faith alone and Christ alone. You can get the book, Plan of God, and they're listed in the back if you're not familiar with all of them. And these things you possess. These are things you own. They're part of you, and they're your possessions. As a result of that, you've gotten off to a good start. As you move through the Christian way of life, whether it's a few minutes or a number of decades, you have the opportunity to grow in grace and take in divine thought and make adjustments accordingly. These become the guidepost of decision-making and problem-solving. So it's available, too. We're provided much. You can't get more much than the much that's available in the Word of God. You can't exhaust that. Therefore, it keeps on being available as long as you're alive and as long as you have positive volition. There are those who are saved and have no interest in the study of the Word, but they do have interest in studying other things. They go into a profession, they go to university, they get a degree, even a master's and a PhD, and all of those things are tacked on the wall. Yet they don't take the time to learn the most important information that is available to them simply through faith in Christ. And that is the knowledge found in the Word that allows you to be able to think and do so appropriately, and it lines up with divine good. And therefore, it's going to be awardable, and the award is transferred. So this is something that people are missing. It's not hard to learn the Word of God and the doctrines available in it and retain it in your souls if you have the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, which means simply confess your sins and concentrate. You do that when you go to school. I assume everyone in here is either in school or been there. I passed through, but I was there. I had to go, and they knew who I was, so I couldn't play hooky. And something about playing hooky never crossed my mind because speed was in the wings over there. So that never crossed my mind, so I did show up. So all of you have done that. And if you had any interest whatsoever in the subject that was being communicated, you sat there and you learned things, you retained it, and you've had it the rest of your life if you needed to use it. So you're not immune to the idea of sitting down and listening to someone teach a subject. And the Bible is just simply a Bible class for believers. It's a schoolroom, a schoolroom of God and His Word, and that's the subject. So we have that. The principle that emerges is spoken by the Lord Jesus. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. So know that. And there is a great tragedy associated with the believer in Jesus Christ. The person who fails to advance in the plan of God during the earthly life is the problem. Fails to advance in the life. Divine good, I wanted to go back to this point. Divine good is certified by the endurance of gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the evaluation right there. And if the smoke clears and those things are left and they illustrate the fact that you have gone through the process, you've retained the information, and you've applied it and seen the magic of the power of the Word of God. Therefore, Nike awards are going to be transferred. So that's an interesting piece of information to have. So Luke 12:48 is important. Now, there is great tragedy associated with the believer in Jesus Christ who fails to advance in the plan of God during his earthly life. So we have an expanded translation of the passage, and it reads this way. 1 John 2:15-17. Stop the persistent behavior of loving the allurements of the cosmic systems or the abundant distractions associated with the cosmos. If, as it is likely a prospect, anyone keeps on loving the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the cosmic systems, the temptations of the sin nature's agent provocateur, the lust associated with recall of visual images, and the arrogant disposition of life is not from the Father, but from the cosmic systems. Cosmos diabolicus is passing away. In other words, its time is measured. And also its lust patterns. But anyone who fulfills the purpose of the will of God that's divine good, keeps on residing forever, that's in the eternal state. Therefore, all human viewpoint, human good and evil are temporary. They will be destroyed. Divine viewpoint, divine good, and application of doctrine resides forever. Now, this expanded translation takes us back to the last verse of James 1. Here is the expanded translation for as far as we've advanced. Pure and unpolluted religion in the presence of our God and Father is this, namely, to comfort and assist orphans and widows in their tribulation. Now, we have briefly noted what follows, to keep oneself unstained from the world. We've noted that briefly. And therefore, we have a verb there. It's to keep. It's the present active infinitive of tereo. And this makes reference to the believer's free will. It is every believer's obligation to make the volitional decisions necessary to maintain residence inside the bubble. Now, the bubble is something that is very fragile. It is a way we describe the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is accomplished by confession alone to God alone, and that clears the decks for any unconfessed sin. Many people say, what about the ones I forgot, and what about the ones I don't know are sins? Well, confession alone to God covers that. That's in 1 John 1:9. And so since that is true, this process of pausing and admitting the fact you're not perfect, and since you're not, you surely have committed sin. Some you know, some you may not. But nevertheless, God honors that. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is when we take the time to settle down our thought process and make the decision to move into life on any given day with the idea and the goal of moving through it filled with the Spirit. It's very hard to do because we have a sin nature. And we leave the house and all of these events begin to transpire in our lives. These events can occur at home. I get out of fellowship a lot watching football and baseball. It was a bad weekend. And so I got out of fellowship, and I scream at the television. So I have to deal with that. You leave the house, you run into people. You drove the freeways coming over here. How did that go? And so you finally got here okay, and we had a rebound to start. So are you flashing back on that, or you wish you'd just push that guy over into another lane? Do you want to stop and just work him over? But he turned out to be 320, and so it's a good idea to keep moving. Some problem-solving devices thought about are later dismissed when more facts are available. So you can move through life and do this on a daily basis. And you learn over a period of time that so many things that upset us really are not worth the time because it moves you out of the bubble because it can pop in an instant. And there you are just like everybody else in the cosmic system. To be able to move through life honorably means that you have to have a basis for honor. The basis for honor starts out as establishment viewpoint. In other words, there are people in our community that don't get establishment viewpoint. Life is not fair. You learn that as a child because you do what you think is absolutely fine. And your parents say, no, it's not. And then you get upset because you thought it was fine. So there's the first test right there. Orientation to the authority of parents. In other words, one of the greatest concepts of honor begins as a child. And that is honor your father and your mother. Now, there are a lot of fathers and mothers it's tough to honor. I go along with that. And the kids have a hard time doing it because at certain ages, they're not even saved and do not have access to the power of the Spirit, much less the Word of God. And so parents, therefore, are held accountable before the judgment bar of God. But they are parents, and they're better than not having any at all. And so the proper attitude by the child can mollify the parent's attitude toward them. So whether a child is able to do that or not, it's still good training to go through unfair testing to learn how to deal with that. Because if you can do it in the home, then when you move out of the home, say in the school, there's going to be, in the mind of the child, unfair people in the school environment. There are always those. And then you get a job and there are unfair people, you think, in the school, in the work environment. And you have many people there with various ideas. Everywhere you go, you run into people. And everybody has this sin nature. And they're going to use it. How do you stay filled with the Holy Spirit while all this chaos is going on around you? You can't do it unless you have honor. And that is orientation to the laws of divine establishment to start with. And then from there you move into the principles and the doctrines and the concepts found in the Word of God. And you learn that and you have that and you use it, and that's honorable. How is it that people reject the idea of being an honorable person? It's because the devil's world sees to it, as we'll note in our study. So we have this verb to keep, present active infinitive of tereo. How do you maintain residence inside the bubble? You have to orient and adjust. You really do. And things are not fair. That is true. Things don't always go our way. That's true. But if you want to be honorable, you want to learn how to deal with it in an honorable way. What would an honorable way be? To be able to speak establishment truth without being out of fellowship, but having an issue to communicate to others that you believe is necessary for the moment. And then the Word of God, of course, is internal, where you make decisions based on biblical leadership, on how you behave in given circumstances. And how you behave in given circumstances reflects who you really are to others. And over time, application of the Word of God accrues for you an honorable reputation. It is a process. And it is one that is hard to do. But over time, you accrue the information, you live by it, and therefore you build a reputation that is honorable. So, tereo, the verb imposes upon believers the obligation to keep watch over and guard his soul and body, to keep them unharmed and undisturbed. The infinitive explains the nature of true worship, which begins with volitional integrity. That is your decision-making machine in your soul. How do you use your free will on a decision-making basis on any given day? Do you look back and say, I made a mistake there? You confess it and move on. We're going to make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. Some of them are even crimes, which you can get over. Pay your debt to society and you're refreshed and renewed. You've learned things you didn't know before. And therefore, you work on your honor factor. Now, the word unstained is the adjective aspalos, without spot. And this refers to the pollution within the soul, not the body. The soul is washed by the word, unbesmirched, unsullied, and undefiled. The soul is washed by the word. So when you believe in Christ, you've got a house cleaning to do. Sure, you've had establishment viewpoint, but also you've lived in the cosmic system. You are part of the world. You come in this whole event called life in the devil's world. And there is a process the dark side uses to capture the thinking of children so that they cannot make the volitional transfer to honor. And therefore, the schools are the first place to go. And Antonio Gramsci saw that back in the 1920s and 30s. And his philosophy, his idea, his strategy has played out beautifully in client nation America. Why is it children are the way they are? Many of them suffer from this assault on the soul that begins in childhood. It takes parents to guide children toward an inventory of ideas that will lead them to an area of honorability. And that parents are necessary for this. That there are no parents, only half a parent, a mother or father. It makes it extremely difficult. So, I don't know if this is a good comparison, but maybe we all ought to watch the movie Children of the Corn again. So the word unstained is the adjective aspalos, without spot. It means unbesmirched, unsullied, and undefiled. This is the obligation to remain diligent to avoid development of scar tissue on the soul. Now, we may refer to the world, cosmos. This is in as many dislogisms as we desire to cook up. I've done some. Dislogisms, noted below, a term that has a derogatory connotation. So we talk about the devil's world. So is there another way we can do it? And yes, yeah, we can. We've done it. So here are some that we may choose. The devil's world. That's a dislogism of the planet. It's owned by Lucifer. He runs this show. Knowing that. Know the enemy. Sun Tzu. Know the enemy. If you don't know the enemy, then you know how to defend yourself from the enemy. So that's who it is. The god of this world. Lowercase g. But he's running the show. The dark side. Cosmos diabolicus. The cosmic systems. Things of the world. The wisdom of the world. Yeah, it has a lot of wisdom. It's not very good wisdom. A spirit of the world and the darkness of the world. These and other descriptive phrases are used to identify the one who is in charge of this planet. A catch-all term could be Lucifer's domain. Don't ever forget that. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of the dark side. You're in the crosshairs of the evil one. Many efforts are made to cause people to leave the truth behind in order to get involved in what is sold as a bad idea, which is a bad idea, but it is sold as a good idea, and that's called human good. We've noted in our studies, and boy, did I excite Doritos. I didn't know that would occur, but I sort of hit the evil of the Catholic Church recently. And so people are writing me from Doritoville saying, you have no idea, in other words. They could have all started with that phrase, you have no idea. And then they'll tell me about what they confronted. Look, it's the devil's world, and Catholic Church is part of that. That's called free exercise. Because we have free exercise, meaning all over the religious frame of mind. They get to, look, we have a Bill of Rights. And in the very first, in the list of the very first, we have the freedom of religion, it's called. Okay, what does that mean? It means if you want to worship in a certain way, you may do that in this country. And the free exercise clause means that, at least in theory, the government has no input with that. If you want to start a church, you can start a church. It's not even a 501c3. It's a church. And a church is off limits to the government. Now they flip that and saying, the government is off limits to the church. Okay, fine. But we have that provision in our Constitution. And the free exercise clause means anybody that wants to put a shingle out front saying, we meet here and we're going to discuss things ethereal, then they're free to do that. And I'm good with that. What I, therefore, have the responsibility to do is to teach the Word of God to my congregation, many of whom were terrorized by childhoods spent in the Catholic Church and its evil. And so people are writing into me, you have no idea, but, and then they go with it. The first half of the verse is an illustration of one's obligation toward categories of helpless people. Okay, do you know any helpless people that you could have any positive input toward? The second half is obligation before the Lord not to be compromised by the strategies and tactics of the cosmos as it utilizes to disarm the royal family, the tactics utilized by the dark side. You have to know what they are, and Bible study gives you the information. If Lucifer can pull you away from Bible study and get you in an organization that makes you feel good, that's an emotion. An emotional tingling that you've been stirred by the music or some really powerful speaker from the pulpit. And you're stirred by that. Stirred in what way? Do you retain biblical truth in the process that gives you the ability to make good decisions the moment you leave the building? That's the issue. Compassion is defined as having sympathy and sorrow for another's sufferings or misfortune accompanied by a desire to alleviate the pain and remove the cause. There are three categories of compassion. Number one is genuine. Number two is pseudo. And number three is its misuse. Let's note genuine compassion. Genuine compassion in the believer is the expression of kindness, sympathy, and mercy directed toward others who suffer from adverse circumstances. That's compassion. So, do you ever run into people who are having a hard time? Many descriptions of that. But you can have sympathy toward them. Now, you have to be careful about the word sympathy. Sympathy means I've been through the same thing you've been through. I know what you're going through. And I'll pray for you and that kind of thing. Empathy is when you've not had that experience, but you do realize it is a difficult situation. I learned that as I was preparing for a eulogy many years ago. And I told the grieving widow that I had great sympathy for what she was going through. She said, "No, you don't have any sympathy for me." And I said, "Whatever do you mean?" She said, "You have not lost your wife. I've lost my husband. And that is a completely different attitude and environment to be in." "No, you don't know what I'm going through." So I got to looking at the definition of sympathy, and that's where I've been through that, and so I know what you're going through. But empathy is an understanding of the difficulty, but you don't have personal experience about it. So be careful how you use that word. So compassion is defined as having sympathy and sorrow for another's sufferings or misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the pain and remove the cause. So we have genuine compassion. Genuine compassion finds its source in the principles associated with the 10 problem-solving devices, including grace orientation, doctrinal application, and personal love for God, inspiring unconditional love toward the individual while being occupied with Christ. That's an honorable set of principles right there for you to use when dealing with other people, and be honorable about it. The circumstances that cause a person's suffering or misfortune is not the issue. The primary response is compassion, which is associated with evangelism of the lost, the desire to aid and assist, and intercessory prayer. Sometimes financial assistance results in alleviating burdens. So true compassion is a Christian character trait as well as that of unbelievers under the principles of establishment truth. Always remember that you are obligated under the establishment concepts of Scripture to be aware of its application. We're believers, we have the power of the Word, but we also are born into a system that has establishment principles as a foundation of our free society. And when those establishment principles are violated to some degree, we lose our freedom in the process to some degree. On the other hand, true compassion cannot be legislated, and when it is attempted, it always results in compounding the problem. True compassion cannot be legislated. Our country, by Lucifer himself, in Lucifer's domain, has captured the minds of the people in this country that the government must provide ways by which those without can be therefore provided with. And the government's going to take care of this. Now, as a church on almost every corner in this town, at least a Catholic church, the church is everywhere. And the Catholic Church is very deeply involved in human good. They do reach out and do all these things for people. I hand them that. The problem that we have with this is that the government is an intermediary between the people and those who are aggrieved. And so those who are aggrieved never get the understanding that there's somebody behind their provision, and they look on an entity which is a neuter, the government, and therefore they lose their response of gratitude. True compassion is a Christian character trait as well as that of unbelievers under the principles of establishment truth. On the other hand, true compassion cannot be legislated, and when it is attempted, it always results in compounding the problem. Compassion from individuals has a very positive impact on the recipient of grace provisions. Repeat, compassion from individuals has a very positive impact on the recipient of grace provisions. Governmental systems do not operate on grace. Compassion cannot be legislated. It destroys freedom and produces pseudo-compassion. The recipient is separated from the givers by the insertion of a sterile governmental hierarchy. And it doesn't work. I remember back, some of you were not born in the 1960s. I, unfortunately, was an adult. And I can tell you this, Baines took office when Jack got shot. And Baines decided that he was going to do something really dramatic. And he started a program or two that opened the Treasury's doors to be emptied out of the pockets of the citizens for the purpose of helping people. Now, I don't do math very well. Y'all are good at that. But it's about 50 years now. 50 years have passed, and what was allegedly designed to solve a problem has only compounded it. The intermediary did not know what it was doing, but it did buy votes, which was the most important thing. Pseudo-compassion becomes a political tug of war between those who believe true compassion can best be expressed by individuals versus those who want to use the issue to win votes and, in turn, gain power, which is the ultimate motivation. The latter results in pseudo-compassion being converted into activism, crusader arrogance, anarchy, and rebellion. And that is 21st century St. Louis City, St. Louis County, bleeding over into other areas. Now, what is our attitude about the current situation? Sit back and observe it and ask yourself the question, how did this come to pass? And you'll be busy all day. And since next is pseudo-compassion, I guess we'll just save that. You'd need a cup of coffee for this one. And so we'll stop now. We're just a little bit long, so we'll be back for the second session at 5 till the hour. It's now time for tea and crumpets.